Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, 1. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Isaiah 60, 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 60, 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 60, 1. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We spend a moment in prayer tonight before we begin our study, realizing, as always, the importance of being in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ as we come to his magnificent word. You and I are blessed individuals. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. We are blessed in so many magnificent ways. God's grace is so fantastic. We enjoy salvation grace. We enjoy experiential grace, grace by which to live each day. And all of us are aware of the fact that God even gives dying grace, the grace that will take us to our eternal home one of these days. We do not know just exactly when we'll leave this life, but one of these days we'll be leaving. We'll either leave by way of the rapture or we'll leave by way of physical death. One way or the other, one of these days, we'll be absent from this body and we'll be in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. Have you ever thought about throughout eternity? That's a long time. And you and I must realize that we need to keep our focus clear, keep our minds properly oriented to the person of Jesus Christ, so that we can see as God sees from a divine vertical viewpoint. The reason why we're here tonight is always to be advancing, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. I trust that that's the reason why you're here. We are to be in fellowship. We're to listen attentively and carefully, realizing that God has given us this day for the purpose of loving him even more. And that's our reason and purpose for being here tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight that we are your children, realizing that we're not worthy to be saved, but we're thankful for the grace of God that has saved us. We're thankful for the fact that our Lord was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth, and go to the cross to bear our sins. This lets us know how much our Savior cares for us. But it also lets us know that our Heavenly Father has and had great love for each one of us. That's the reason why the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thankful for that magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we pray that in these moments we're opening our hearts to your word, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we then may be able to apply these truths and live a more successful spiritual life. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to let you look with us, beginning with verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to be losing heart at my tribulation, says the Apostle Paul, on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for a number of weeks, in fact, a number of months. We come now to the closing verses of the third chapter. We will come to the last verse of this chapter on Sunday morning at the first session. Scott Griffin will begin chapter 4, verse 1 at the second session. 1 week from tonight, you and I will have the privilege of studying Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. We have some magnificent presentations of truth in this fourth chapter that we'll begin this coming Sunday. We'll be finalizing chapter 3, moving into chapter 4, and then looking again at verse 2 of chapter 4 next Wednesday night. What we have this evening is to emphasize the beautiful latter part of verse 20. We're going to have it on the screen for you. We'll exegete, spend some time tonight on this magnificent verse. One of the things that we've said in relationship to verse 20 is a believer must go beyond gnosis to really comprehend God's love. A believer must go beyond gnosis to epignosis in order to comprehend the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer must get beyond gnosis to the point of epignosis in order to know how to really love. What you just noticed was that I said three things. A believer must get beyond gnosis to really comprehend God's love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to love others. Those are the three things that I've mentioned last Sunday, and I reiterate those for you this evening. This 20th verse is a magnificent, powerful verse of Scripture. You'll notice on the screen, it says, now to the one being able beyond all things to superabundantly of which we ask or think, according to the power operating in us. The whole emphasis of this verse primarily is there is a power operating in us. We're the recipients of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the point of salvation, God placed us in union with our Savior Jesus Christ. That was a magnificent thing to take place in your life and mine. That is what is emphasized by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the point of redemption, God took you and me and placed us into His family, which simply means that we now are in union with Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we understand the word gnosis. The word gnosis is the word knowledge. But what we find in this verse and what we found in the magnificent book of Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul is used by the Spirit of God to tell us that as believers we must go beyond knowledge and be advancing to the point of being able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint, which means that we change the word from gnosis to epinosis. What we have in this verse is what I would classify as some unusual words. So unusual words used in Ephesians 3:20. I put this on the screen for you to see, if you can see it from where you're sitting. And that is, this is a presentation of the 20th verse exegetically, looking at it word by word. As you can see, I've said here some of the most unusual, unique words are used in this verse. I will seek for just a few moments to point out some of these words. One of the words that I see here is dunameno, D-U-N-A-M-E-N-O. Actually, it is the word dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I. Most of us over the years have heard the word dunamis. It is the word that we translate dynamite. What is presented to us in this word is, in this verse, that you and I have the responsibility of having operating within us the wonderful, magnificent power of our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice how the word is used. It is a present tense, which means continuous action. The passive voice emphasizes the subject receiving the action, and the participle presents the circumstances. So we have an emphasis here upon the fact that every born-again believer has the responsibility of advancing, climbing up the spiritual side of the mountain to the mountain peak, which we call the echo zone or the echo mountain. We've heard these words over the years, and we are hearing them again this evening. When I look at this verse, I discover that there are some other words that I need to hit lightly. There's the word huper, H-U-P-E-R. It is a word which means beyond. Huper, super, superabundantly, beyond all things. And then we have the word to do. I would enjoy spending time on each one of these words. Cannot do that. But I will emphasize a few things. The word to do here is the word we've learned many years ago, poieo, P-O-I-E-O. And you'll notice that the way the word is used is that it's an infinitive, which emphasizes a wish or desire. What God is telling us in this verse through the Apostle Paul, that you and I are to have a life that is described as a super abundant, over and above life. In fact, it is related to those things we ask. And there we have the Greek word aiteo, I-T-O, A-I-T-E-O. And we have the word think, which is noeo, I would enjoy just spending a lot of time here, but I do want you to see how the words are used. The word ask, A-I-T-E-O, is a present tense again, which continues, is emphasis on continuous action. But if you'll notice, it is a middle voice which says the subject participates in the action and is going to be benefited thereby. Anytime you find a verb in the middle voice, it depends upon whether the emphasis there is success or failure. If the emphasis is on success and we participate in it, we're participating in success. If the emphasis there is on not being successful, then this is saying in the middle voice that we participate in that which is not successful and we're not going to be successful. That's simple enough, isn't it? And then it goes on to say that whether or not we are successful is dependent upon the next word, which is noeo, N-O-E-O. Nous is the Greek word for mind, and the verb noeo is the word which means to think. So we're going to be successful. Middle voice, participate in the action, be benefited thereby, if we are thinking properly. And that's the reason why our Lord has said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful verse. It is telling us that you and I have been afforded, we've been given, all of that which is necessary for us to have a joyful, victorious, triumphant life. In other words, the operating power has been given to us. And as a result of that, we realize that we're members of a magnificent family, and that family is the royal family of God. This coming Sunday at the first session, I'm going to be emphasizing some things about this royal family, but I wanted to give you a tiny bit of introduction tonight. On the screen, if you want to take this down, the royal family has a means of formation, and that's what we're emphasizing this evening, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked the miracle of regeneration in your life and mine some weeks, some months, some years ago. And at that time, God worked this magnificent miracle in your life and mine, and we were moved from an unsaved person to a saved individual. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so. You won't know until you die. It says if you accept God's plan of salvation based upon the Word of God, based upon the fact that Jesus Christ does not lie to us, then you have been born into His kingdom. That means that you are a recipient of the formation of the royal family, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment on that royal family is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Some of you wonder about some of the letters we give you. Here we're giving it to you in such a fashion that you'll be able, of course, to have no difficulty understanding what I'm presenting. I want you to be able to see that the royal family formation is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment on this royal family is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I will not take the time tonight to deal at length with each one of these great biblical subjects, but I want you, if you will, please, to take them down, and if you already have the information, review it, if you will, please. If you haven't, look it up on the internet, and you'll find the information that you need that presents to you the importance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The formation of the royal family is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The down payment of the royal family is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The functional power of the royal family is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that has been emphasized many, many times over these last years. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. God does not give us any commands that He does not make provision for the command to be fulfilled. If He's given us the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then He's given us the means by which the filling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life can be accomplished. The functional power of the royal family is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fuel for the royal family is saturation with the Word of God. We've studied this many times over the last years. We understand the importance of studying God's Word on a daily basis. You are in trouble, very serious trouble. I'm in trouble if we are not interested in receiving spiritual fuel for our souls every single day that we live. I trust that all of you will not let a day go by that you do not become the recipient of truth coming into your soul. So we have fuel for the royal family, which is saturation with the Word of God. The last one on the screen, you see the fruit of the royal family is capacity for life. Capacity for life. Now tonight I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Normally we don't move this rapidly from passage to passage, but I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your New Testament to Romans chapter 7. I'll give you time to find it. Romans chapter 7. Many times, believers go through life without ever understanding some of the things that are presented to us in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. This is an emphasis upon, of course, that salvation is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters us into His family. We have to have what I classify as an advanced study of this subject in order to really appreciate what God has done and is doing and will do for us. On the screen, I'm going to give you some points. You'll understand as we give you these. At salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Jesus Christ. And you notice I put down here advanced study. At salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit enters us into family union, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to see this so much that I typed again the words advanced study. Now, with that in mind and with your Bible open to Romans 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. We're reading from Romans chapter 7. So then if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 7. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Now, some of you could get so carried away with what I read at the first that you'll miss what I'm reading now. There's a reason for me presenting this, and I want you to be able to see, as I make the steps for you this evening, I want you to see how powerful and unique this is. Verse 4 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might be bearing fruit for God. Verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which you were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. All right. I appreciate the fact that you're listening attentively and carefully now. Point one. At salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ in His spiritual, physical, death, and burial. There are three things that I want you to see there. I want you to see spiritual, physical, and burial. And then you can type or write, type later, if you want to type these notes. You type out capital R, capital A, capital P, capital T, which stands for retroactive positional truth. I'm giving you time to write this. R-A-P-T, retroactive positional truth. Which means identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in these three ways: spiritual, physical, burial. I'm giving you time, if you will, please, to write these down. Spiritual, physical, burial. Most of us are familiar with the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, something about them died. It was not their physical being, because they continued to live on for a while, but they died spiritually. They were moved from body, soul, and spirit to body and soul, but something about them had died. We have an emphasis then upon not only spiritual, but physical. And we have an emphasis upon burial. The physical aspect of this means that at salvation there is a separation from the old sinful nature. The burial means, number three, subpoint three, that at salvation there is a divorce from the old sin nature. If you're following me mentally, thinking this through, then as we move along, you will see it more clearly. We've emphasized three things here in relationship to identification. There's identification to the spiritual, the physical, and the burial. Spiritual, physical, burial. We understand the spiritual. The physical means that there is a separation from the old sinful nature. Burial, identification, means that salvation, there is a divorce from the old sin nature, which spells retroactive positional truth, which means that retroactive positional truth divorces us from the old sin nature. We still have the old sin nature, but we've been divorced from the old sin nature. Retroactive simply means that something takes place, goes back, picks up, moves to this point. Could I say it this way? There was a point of time when Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived his life on this earth for a period of time, went to the cross and died on the cross for the sins of the world. It was not yesterday. It was not last week. But you and I have accepted what he has done for us. And that has resulted in what we call positional sanctification, being set apart. So what happens is that if you are 6 years of age or 20 years of age or whatever time in your life, when you accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, it was a positional position. And it went back and accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at a particular point of time in history, and it became very active to you at that point of time when you accepted him as your Savior. Retroactive positional truth. And that retroactive positional truth divorced you and me from the old sin nature. Number two, current positional truth means we are at salvation in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply says, in essence, that Jesus Christ has become our new husband. And we are now under the control of a new marriage counselor. And the new marriage counselor is the Holy Spirit. I read to you a few moments ago in relationship to the counselor being the law. Divorce from the old sin nature and now being married to the second husband, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has become our new husband. And this book of Romans, which I read first, verse through 7, actually I could have read through 8. The book of Romans describes this new relationship. In Romans 7, 1 through 8, I said to myself, read, and I've read the first 7 verses. We're now married to Christ, and we're divorced from the old sin nature, which means that we're dead to the law, and we are alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead to the law, alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the next sentence that I have for you. There is a constant battle with that first husband. It's amazing to me how many of you will be able to see exactly what I'm saying. Number three, reasons why we have problems. The old sin nature still resides in the body after salvation. Jesus Christ has saved the soul, but the old sin nature continues in your body and mine. Subpoint one. Understanding that Jesus Christ has saved your soul. At salvation, the believer, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is no longer under the sovereignty of the old sin nature as the first husband, but now under the Lord Jesus Christ as the second husband, even though we still have the old sinful nature. Subpoint two. Therefore, the first husband, the old sin nature, with its trends toward sin, toward good, toward evil, is dead to the wife, called divorce, dead. Subpoint three. The believer then is the wife of a second marriage. But there's a magnet enticing, pulling, inviting, alluring, inviting her to go back to that first husband and be under the control of that sinful nature. If you're following the steps, you're able to see it. The wife of the first marriage is the believer who was formerly an unbeliever. The second husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife of the second marriage is the believer. Let's go back and look at subpoint four again. The wife of the first marriage is the believer who was formerly an unbeliever. Subpoint five. The second husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife of the second marriage is the believer. Subpoint six. Let's look at it for a few moments and see salvation. What else can we call it? We can call it regeneration. What does that mean? It means divorce. It means dying to the first husband and becoming alive to the second marriage. In other words, salvation dissolves the first marriage. Subpoint seven. The authority of the first marriage, or the marriage counselor, was the Mosaic Law. We read that in Romans chapter 7. While the authority for the second marriage is the Holy Spirit, mentioned many times in the next chapter of Romans chapter 8. Subpoint 8. The authority of the new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually becomes a reality for us at the point of salvation. When we, as an unsaved individual, body and soul, regenerated, transformed, and given the ability to comprehend those things in the spiritual realm. Because Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians, the natural man, the unsaved person, cannot comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. Because the natural person, the unsaved person, is a soulish, psychikos individual. But once a person has been born again, God moves that individual, moved you when that took place, moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and pneumatikos, so that you were given the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. The reason why unsaved people cannot comprehend spiritual things is because they do not fit in the spiritual realm. They fit in the natural realm, the psychikos realm. What you must realize is that God worked such a magnificent miracle in your life and mine that at the point of your salvation, in my salvation, God gave us the means by which we can appreciate and love and enjoy and comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. Subpoint eight, again, the authority of the new husband, Jesus Christ, becomes a reality at salvation by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number nine, the authority of the old husband, the old sin nature, is broken at salvation and is analogous to divorce or death. Are you seeing this with me tonight, that you have an old sin nature? Do you know you have one? Yes. You're not answering it out loud. That's okay. I believe that every person here is aware of the fact that you have a sinful nature. We all have sinful natures. Sometimes we choose to be under the control of the sinful nature rather than under the control of God and God's Spirit and the Word of God. If you want to be miserable, just get under the control of the old sin nature and stay that way. You'll be grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that many times in the past. The authority of the old husband is the old sin nature, and it's broken at salvation. And so we have been given freedom in relationship to decision. We have the ability to either say yes or no to the control of the old sin nature. Subpoint 9. The believer at salvation becomes dead to that first husband, the old sin nature, through retroactive positional sanctification, R-A-P-T, and alive to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, through current positional truth. When I got to this point, you could see that I got so excited that the old typewriter, now the computer, needed some water to splash on it because it was hot. I was typing fast. And in capital letters on the screen, you see it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit provides for divorce from the first husband and marriage to the second husband. If you don't have this written down, you're not going to be able to remember it. You've got to see this. And so I stopped again and I typed out, note here. The first husband, the old sin nature, does not agree to the divorce and seeks to get back the first wife. Now that may be a little humorous, but it tells a story. Summary. 1. Old sin nature, first husband. 2. Wife, unbeliever. 3. Law, marriage counselor. Children, ho ho. Trends, sin, good, evil. So much to be said here. Look down again now at the bottom of the page. Christ, second husband, 2, wife, believer, 3, Holy Spirit, marriage counselor, 4, children, your children, by them listening and learning, they're going to advance. And they're going to be moving up rapidly, up the mountainside, to the mountain peak of the echo zone, so that they will be able to have a life of joy and peace and happiness, and be able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. So much fun. Time to close. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, help us realize tonight what God has done for us in salvation. We have been regenerated, born again. We have a brand new, magnificent, beautiful relationship. Help us not to determine on a day-by-day basis to go back and be under the control of this old sinful nature, because we've been given victory and triumph in Christ. And as we close this service this evening, this last minute, we want to remind unsaved individuals that they don't have to continue to go on in life unsaved, because God loves them. Christ died for them. And they can believe and accept you right now as their Savior and be saved by grace. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.